We're in the second week of our lesson on the letters to the church. And we are studying about some teaching that God wanted to get into his early church. And so for the early church, that also means us. Amen. And it's really, most of the letters, of course, were from Paul. We have Peter and some of the other apostles. And of course, then there were seven letters from the Lord himself. That's found in the book of Revelation. So we're going to focus verse is on Revelation chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, he that hath an ear. I think that's most of us, isn't it? Amen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Amen. You know, when you're born twice, you're only going to die once. Let me say it again. If you're born again, you're not going to die again. Amen. But if you are only born once, then you're going to die twice. Because the Bible speaks about the second death. Amen. And that's the one where it's the death of your soul. So if we are born again, we have a hope. You know, Paul says, if in this life alone we had hope, we'd be as men most miserable. If this was all there was, boy, I'd be miserable. I'd be miserable. But I tell you what, I have a hope in Jesus. I know where I'm going. I know what I believe. Hallelujah. We have a hope that is beyond what is just in this present world. Amen. That's why I don't get too discouraged. Yes, in my flesh sometimes, you know, we get discouraged. But then I think about Jesus and I think all that he has done for me, all his manifold promises, and how he has never, ever let me down. Amen. So last week we covered the book of Romans, and it was just an overview, of course. We had a whole study on Tuesday nights on the book of Romans, and so we just did an overview. But this week we're going to study it's Ephesians. It doesn't show up there, but it is the book of Ephesians. And then we're going to be covering the book of Hebrews, touching on Galatians and the letters to the churches. And just by way of review, last week we covered the main theme of the book of Romans, which is salvation by grace through faith, right? The Bible says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. What does that mean? That means that he exists and that he is a rewarder of them that do what? Diligently seek him. The trouble with us when we pray, we give up. If it doesn't happen right away, we start to, well, maybe that wasn't what God meant. But the Bible talks about diligently seeking. Jesus told the parable of the guy who came and he knocked on the door and it was midnight and he wouldn't stop knocking till someone opened the door. You see, God is looking for people who have a made-up mind, who are not ready to just give up at the first sign of trouble. So he's looking for those who are willing to diligently seek him. So salvation is by grace, but it's based upon our faith. What do you believe? What do you believe? Do you believe that God can deliver you? Amen. Do you believe there is a God? The Bible says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I never give up. I tell you what, I'm just going to keep on praying until I get an answer. Amen. We need to do the Elijah prayer. Amen. He just kept praying until something happened. Pray until something happens. And so we covered a little bit of Romans, Paul talking about how he was, his recounting how he was saved a little bit, and then breaking down the book of Romans into what the law demanded. The law demands that you love God with your whole body, soul, mind, heart, spirit, 100%. And if you could actually do that, then you could be saved under the law. But most of us cannot serve God 100%, and that's why we need God's grace. Amen. We should be trying all the time to do our very best, but in fact, we're going to fail God. There's going to be times when we have doubt, when we get weak. But God's grace, hallelujah, God's love, God's mercy, amen, comes forth in those times. And so we covered how the book of Romans, the first eight chapters, he's going into his thesis on law versus grace. Chapters 1 through 3, he focused on what sin was and how man was depraved. Amen. And of course, 4 and 5, he deals with salvation, then sanctification, And then he wraps up by telling the Roman church that don't write off Israel, because God gave them originally the promises. Amen. And then practical Christianity. And I talked, and he's going to hit on this in the book of Ephesians, about how we are beloved of God. Amen. And I hit that very hard last week, that we are the beloved. And you'll find that this was a theme that Paul hit more than once. And we're going to look at that in Ephesians. I'm just going to read this. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Most of the times why our prayers don't go through is because we look at God as an angry guy with a white beard who's throwing lightning bolts. We don't look at him as our Father. The Bible says he has given us the right to call him Father. Amen. Isn't that awesome? He told his disciples, this is how you pray. Our Father. You know, that's definitely New Testament. In the Old Testament, no one could call God Father. They would stone you. But Jesus in the New Testament, showing God's grace and love, when he taught his disciples to pray, he said, Our Father. In the Old Testament, they wouldn't even pronounce the name of God. They were so scared. They didn't want to take God's name in vain. But in the New Testament, through God's grace, we are able to say, Our Father. And most of the times when I pray, that's what I call him. You know what? He's my dad. Amen. He's the one who looks after me. He's the one that really cares for me. And because of that, we are beloved. And I hit last week about the fact about babies. And if, by the way, thank God Sister Stephanie had her baby. Amen. I don't remember the details, but I know both mother and child are doing well. So little Uriah came into the world, right? Grandma's over there, so amen. And that little baby is already beloved. What has he done? Nothing. Except be born. When we are born into God's kingdom, it's not that we have done anything, but we become his beloved. Amen. So I'm going to just go over to the part that I ended with last week, was what I call the equation of grace. Amen. And I said that when we understand that before the law was given, sin, the Bible says, was not imputed. It means it wasn't being written down. It wasn't being accounted for. Not that sin wasn't sin, and it did bring forth death, but God was not writing it down. But once the law came, Paul explained that this meant now that things were being accounted for. And so in his book of Romans, he said in verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed. That means it's not accounted for when there is no law, right? So no law, sin not imputed. But then he went on to say, but nevertheless, death reigned. When you go to Genesis 5, it starts to give the genealogy. It's called the Book of the Generations of Adam. And it gives the genealogy. And Adam lived 130 years and had a son, begat a son, Seth. And he lived after that 900 years and all the days, 800 years, and all the days of Adam were 930 years. And then it ends with this phrase, and he died. And then Seth had a son, and he lived 105 years and had a son, Enos, and he lived after that 800 and something years, and then it has this three words, and he died. And it goes on down the generations, and he died. So sad, because Adam had been created immortal, a son of God. But, you know, even in that list, and I didn't put it in here, but even in that list of names is a prophecy. Even in that list of names, there is hope. Anyone have a loved one who's died in the last 2-3 years? If you haven't, you're fortunate. But live long enough and you will experience that. You know, when we're growing up, our parents, they seem as if they're always going to be there, always going to be around. But as we grow older, we know in our head that's going to happen, that they're not always going to be there. But in our heart, it's still causes pain when it actually finally happens. But here's the great thing. It's not going to be forever. If they died in Christ, there is hope. Amen. Because even in Genesis 5, where it lists all these names, the first 10 names, as I've taught you before, is a prophecy. Adam, which means man, created mortal, that's Enos, right? Adam had a son, Seth, who had a son, Enos, who had a son, Canaan. And when you take the meanings of the names, the first 10 names, there are prophecy. It says, man created mortal, but the blessed God, which is Mahalalel, shall descend, that's Jared. His death, which is Methuselah, shall bring, that's what Methuselah means. Meth means the Hebrew word for death. His death, Methuselah, shall bring. And Lamech means despairing, lamentation. And the last name is Noah. Comfort. His death shall bring. Isn't God amazing? Even from the beginning, he had a plan for you and me. So death came into the world. Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Most of you in here are probably still under your half century. Who's willing to admit they're above their half century? Amen. 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 So you know that you don't have usually another half century to go, right? I think it was last week my wife pointed out to me 70 years and 10. That's not too far from where I'm sitting. If that was the case, I got 8 more years, that's all. But then I said to her, but by reason of strength, I quoted back to her, by reason of strength, 40. So I'm going for the 40 as a minimum, but even better than that, the coming of the Lord. We that are alive and remain shall not prevent those that have died, but we shall be caught up together with him. That's my real hope. I'm not looking for any of you to come to my funeral. I'm not looking for you to come to my funeral. I'm looking to meet you up there. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for. Amen. Yeah. But if not, 40 at least, a minimum, right? We've agreed, right? Amen, Sister Brownie. We've agreed, at least 40. Amen, at least 40. Amen. All right, so, but nevertheless, death reigned. And even though they lived hundreds of years, still, it always ended with those three words, and he died. From Adam, men still died, even though the law had not been given. But then comes along Jesus. Romans 10:4, what does it say? For Christ, I want you to read it with me. For Christ is the end of the law. Let's say that again. For Christ is the end of the law. Amen. For Christ is the end of, and you know what that means? You go back to Romans 5:13, it says, for the until the law, sin was not in the world. You know what that means? Since Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth, that means we're not under the law. And it's the law that brings death. Amen. Christ ends the law for believers. You know what? I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. That means unmerited favor. That means God's love. That means his kindness. Amen. Christ ends the law for believers. So that means, for as in Adam, all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. The Bible in Thessalonians says, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the trump, the dead in Christ will arise first, and we that remain and are alive shall be caught up together with him. That's my hope. See, I'm not going on the 40 years. I'm believing that God is going to rapture us. Amen. So in Christ, sin is not imputed. God is not accounting your faults. If you are in Christ, if you are been born again, he is not counting your mistakes. He is not counting your mistakes. Sin is not imputed. And all who are believers in Christ, who have been born again and filled with his spirit, we're under grace. Hallelujah. That's so awesome. So that was all review. Romans was such a good book. Amen. But Paul also wrote a letter to the Ephesian church. And so today we are going to be studying the book of Ephesians. The funny thing is, where did I say Paul wrote the book of Romans from? No, that was Philippians. Anyone remember I said he wrote the book of? All right. No, that was John. But let's go on. The funny thing about Ephesians, he wrote Ephesians from Rome. Rome, to the book to the Romans, he was in actually Corinth. So it was reversed. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You know what faithfulness means? Faithfulness is only shown by endurance. That's how faith. How do you know someone is faithful? When they have gone through a test. You can't really call someone faithful until they have been tested. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you're going through a test, God is seeing how faithful you are. He's seeing what you're made of. He's seeing, just as he did with Abraham, are you willing to sacrifice for me? Are you willing to die for me? Because the Bible says, if you are not willing to forsake husband, father, mother, land, for the kingdom's sake, you have to be able to deny yourself and pick up your own cross. When he was recruiting his disciples, he said to them, follow me. They all had businesses. They all had jobs. They all had a living. But they decided to lay it down and follow Christ. Amen. So here is Paul talking to the church at Ephesus, and he calls them faithful in Christ Jesus. Faithful in Christ Jesus. And that's what I want to point out. And faithfulness is only really shown through adversity, through testing, through something. You can't call something faithful the first day. You don't call a worker, he's a great worker the first day. It's after many years. Boy, that guy's a faithful worker. He's only missed one day out of 20 years. That's how you call someone faithful. So he was saying to the church at Ephesus that you've been through some things. I know your history. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to also point out something that I pointed out last week. Paul always starts out his epistles, he says, to Christ Jesus. And the translators translate the next word, and the Lord God. Appearing as if there's two people at least, right? But I said that word and, the Greek word and is kai. And it also can be translated even. So in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 2, he says, grace be to you. Grace be to you. And peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so people who believe that God is a Trinity, they cite verses like that and say, well, see, here's Jesus and the Lord Jesus Christ. But they don't understand that the translators, because they were of a Trinitarian background, translated the word kai as and. But as you can look from Strong's Concordance, you can see that the short definition, it can mean and, even, also, namely. So if you translate it using the word namely, it would read like this: grace be to you and peace from God our Father, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, or even the Lord Jesus Christ, or thus the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was not delineating that there were the first and second person of the Godhead. What he was showing, was the deity of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so if you ever come across people saying, well, here that proves that there is God the Father here, and God the Son here, and God the Holy Spirit there, you can show them this, but even more in Deuteronomy 6:28, it says, hear, O Israel. What does it say? Is one. In the Hebrew, the word is echad. It means there is no division. How many can you divide one into? You can't. You can't. God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Amen. There was only one throne in Revelation when John saw his vision there, and one that sat upon it. Not three, one. Amen. So I just want to be clear on that. So the literal translation, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, is what the translators chose subjectively to translate the word kai, but they could have said namely or even. And that is, in our view, in my view, according to Scripture, the correct translation. So if you put it that way, grace to you and peace from God our Father, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God has revealed himself uniquely as one. I tell people, when I was talking to my father, I was talking as a son. When I was talking to my children, I was talking as a father. But I'm telling you, there is only one of me. Amen. It was a matter of context. It was a matter of how God related. In the Old Testament, he revealed himself as Father. In the New Testament, in the church, the beginning of the church, he revealed himself as Son. The Bible said to Mary, says that the thing that shall overshadow thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. And when Jesus said to the disciples, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. You know what they tried to do after that? They tried to stone him. Amen. You know why? Because he made himself to be God. When Thomas was not there the first time Jesus came, and the other disciples told him, we have seen the risen Lord. He said, no, unless I'm able to put my hand in his side, unless I'm able to touch the nail prints in his hand, I won't believe. But then there came a week later, Jesus appeared. And when he saw him, you know what Thomas said? My Lord and my God. Let me turn up the heat. I see some of you there getting a little bit chilly. Turn it up a little bit there. Amen. So we clearly understand that the revelation of who Jesus is that he is God. In fact, in Revelation chapter 8, I'm a little bit off the topic. In Revelation chapter 8, it is Jesus that John sees, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he sees an image in Revelation chapter 8, and it is Jesus. And he says, I am the first and the last, which was, which is, and which is to come, the Almighty, the Almighty. And of course, even in the Old Testament, it's very plain, because the prophecy of his birth said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And the government shall be on his shoulder, and all of these other things. And it goes on to say, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. This little baby is the Everlasting Father. And of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Amen. That's what I'm waiting for. Once his government is established, there will be no end. Amen. Hallelujah. So he goes on to speak about, in his next verse, spiritual blessings. We're talking about Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You may not realize it, but Paul is saying that when you got the Holy Spirit, you got all of God that is possible to get. Now, if you're not manifesting that or walking in that, you know that's not God's fault. It's because we are not cognizant of that. We are not appropriating that. We are not actually using that. It's like someone, you know, won the lotto a few weeks ago, I think some big number. I don't even know if they've claimed it. Do you understand that you have won the spiritual lotto? And a lot of us have not claimed it. Amen. We're walking around with a ticket that's worth everlasting life, that's worth peace, that's worth holiness, that's worth sanctification. And most of us haven't even checked the numbers. We haven't checked the numbers. We have passed from death unto life. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Thing is, we don't believe that. And we don't appropriate. How is that appropriated? Well, the Bible says those that walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. It goes on to say those that mind the things of the Spirit. How do you mind the things of the Spirit? It's what you're thinking about. Where's your thoughts most of the day? Now, I know all of us have to work and we have to be, you know, doing something. But you have got to set aside some time to be meditating on the goodness of God. I really believe that's why he gave me this job. Not because of the job, but so I could, I now have a forced hour and 20 minutes where I have to meditate. And I put on my glasses and I start to worship, or I listen to something, or I just start thanking God. The Bible says he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now you're saying, well, why doesn't that manifest? Why don't I see it? Again, what are you doing with your ticket? What have you done? Have you gone down to the spiritual bank and tried to cash it? Amen? Have we done anything? Are we meditating upon the word of the Lord? Because it's just like how a cow gets nourishment. When they first eat the grass, it's not broken down. It's still not doing anything. You know what they have to do? They have to bring it back up and chew it some more. Chew it some more. When you go home from today, are you chewing the word of God? Just this scripture, blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Well, Lord, the scripture says you have blessed us. So I'm going to start to look for the blessing. I'm going to start to look for your peace. I'm going to start to look for your grace. The Bible says in heavenly places in Christ. Let's look at some of the things. It says peace, victory, redemption, grace, boldness, righteousness, forgiveness. Those are some of the things that God has blessed us with. But most of us are not at any of those things. You know, the devil will come to take away your peace, take away your joy, take away your hope, try and depress you, amen, and just leave you a dried out, you know, bitter person. That's what his goal is in life, to completely destroy us. But if we will use the one weapon we're given, as I preached last week, the fight is not ours. Amen. The battle is not ours, but it is the word of God. Amen. So the spiritual blessing is greater than the natural. Let me say it again. The spiritual blessing is greater than the natural. You may not have much in the natural. You know, maybe you are struggling financially, but do you know you are still blessed? And I've used this example before, but let's go to the Old Testament. Here comes Jacob, and he's wanting the blessing from his father Isaac. Genesis 27:26. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him. Amen. Now, when he blessed him, what did he do? He pronounced all of these blessings upon him. Therefore, God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blessed thee. What a blessing. What a blessing. But not too long after that, poor Jacob had to run for his life. Once his father died, he had to leave home, and he had to do that in a big hurry. And to look at him when he left home, it would look like, what's this thing about a blessing? What's this thing about a blessing? He left with nothing. All his scheming, all his efforts to cheat his brother, to take away the physical wealth, ended up to be nothing. Amen? He left with just the clothes on his back, and it appeared as if, well, what's this blessing from God? What's this birthright mean? But it was the most valuable thing. And the proof of it is, of course, Esau, his brother, knew it. When he came and he found out that everything had been given, the Bible said he wept bitterly. And yet, he was the one that inherited all of the physical wealth of Isaac. He kept everything physical. And yet, it didn't matter because he had missed out on the spiritual. Amen. The Bible says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Yes, there are things out in the world, but they are temporal. Remember what the scripture says? Whatever you can see is temporal. It's the invisible things that are eternal. It's the invisible things that are eternal. So it would seem at the start of this story as if, well, Isaac got everything. Jacob ran away with nothing. But of course, you know the story. And the spiritual preceded the natural. Because a little bit later, Genesis 30, 43, and the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. No matter what happened after that, his father-in-law cheated him, the Bible said, 10 times. But no matter how he cheated him, God always turned it around. I've seen that in my own life where people come against you and you end up being sorry for them. You don't have to do anything. All you need is the blessing of the Father. And I've said God showed a symbol in how Jacob got the blessing of the Father. Did he deserve the blessing of the Father? No. No, he didn't. He was his very name means con man. Supplanter. Jacob means con man, supplanter. He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. But it's by God's grace and God's sovereign will. And how did he get it? He couldn't have gone before Isaac as Jacob. Isaac would have said, get out of here, boy. You don't deserve this. None of us can come to God as, I can't come to God as Michael Brownie, no matter who my father was or whatever I have achieved. I don't deserve it. You know how he was able to come. An animal died. There was a blood sacrifice. And a covering was put upon his arms. We come before God because someone has died. And there's a covering put upon us. Therefore, we can come boldly. That's what Hebrews 4:16 says, to a throne of grace. Not because we come as ourselves. Look what I've done, God. I've done nothing. I'm hopeless to tell the truth. Really, I am. I'm a failure. And it would appear that way for many years when it came to Jacob, left home with nothing. But God. And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. You see, the spiritual precedes the natural. Spiritual precedes the natural. Amen. In the story of the prodigal son, the son that stayed at home that had been faithful, when the other son came by, he says he got angry. Look, I've been here all this time. He just goes off and completely makes a fool, wastes your money, and now you're welcoming him back. But you know what the father said to him? Son, all that I have now is yours. All that he has is ours. Do you understand that? We are heirs and joint heirs. Do you understand that? It may not seem right now that we have a fatted calf and God is letting us have a party. Most of us are in a pity party, not the kind of party we want. But all that the Father has is ours. And one day we are going to inherit. He's going to say, come, thou blessed, come and inherit the kingdom prepared. Amen. Hallelujah. So the spiritual blessing, this is what Paul was teaching the Ephesian church, is about God's favor. And when you have God's favor, it doesn't matter if you're good. I told someone at work today, you know, the world has a saying that lucky beats good. Maybe in the world that's true, but I tell you what beats that. God's favor. Amen. To be honest, I am not lucky. I am blessed. You are not lucky if you're a child of God, but you're blessed. See, the spiritual blessing Paul was trying to teach the Ephesian church is not about stuff. It's about God's presence, God's lifelong guidance, and also the future inheritance. When Jacob finally died in Genesis 49, and he called his children, this is what he said, "Who has been my shepherd all my life to this day?" He was no longer a con man when he had an experience, when he met God, it changed him, changed his name. Your name's no more going to be called Jacob, con man, supplanter, but your new name is Israel. Because you have prevailed. The one thing about Jacob was he did not give up. He said, I'm not going to let you go until I get my... He wrestled all night. Does it seem as if you're wrestling all night? If you will have a made up mind, if you will be fervent, if you will be diligent and have this mind, God, I'm not going to let you go no matter what comes my way, no matter all the storms and all the depression and all the financial things and the pressures, no matter the sickness, no matter the circumstance, the family issues, who has been my shepherd all my life. From that point on, it was always the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus himself said that. And he's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. What was he saying? He was saying, Abraham not dead, Isaac not dead, Jacob's not dead. Because Jacob was able to say, claiming the spiritual blessing, who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Amen. Amen. Paul goes on to try and encourage the Ephesian church. Listen, God chose you. You didn't choose him. He had a plan for you according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. God did not mean this world to turn out the way it has. No. What kind of God would that be? That was not his plan. But he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. That means separated in relationship with him and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. See, what Paul is doing here is explaining and revealing that salvation for the Gentiles was not an afterthought. Was not an afterthought. Didn't God tell Abraham, through your seed, only the Jews are going to be blessed? Is that what the verse says? It says, all nations through your seed. We were not an afterthought. The Winans had a song about 30 years ago. It said, it was not a secondary scheme, but it was the plan of God to redeem. He didn't just, okay, plan A failed, I'm going to go with plan B now. No. It was always his plan that all nations of the earth be blessed. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, who has chosen us to be predestined. That means those that are in him. It's there. It's those as a group who are, in other words, all that are in Christ, God has predetermined will be declared holy. He declared Abraham holy just because he said, okay, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to read these notes. It says, in keeping with the Jewish practice of his day, Paul was speaking about a corporate election. That means as a plan of God, there was going to be a people. Okay? There was going to be a people. He's not saying that no matter what you do, you're going to be saved. He was saying there will be a people. But we have to make sure we are in that group. That's why the Bible says we have to make our calling and election sure. Amen. So the two keys here to understanding these two verses are the words us, in him, and in himself. Where are you? Are you in him? Is that where you are? Because that's the key to being in that group that is predestinated to be the adoption of children. Remember, that's why I said he's given us the right to call him Father. In the Aramaic, Abba. That was the word, Abba. Little boy would come and say, Abba, Abba. Meaning, Father, Father. I tell you, when I'm in trouble, that's what I do. I say, Lord, you're my Father. And I start to call out to him. In the Roman period that they lived, adoption was a very common practice. Sometimes a childless couple would adopt a son to have an heir. In Ephesians here, he's saying, having predestined us unto the adoption. God was going to adopt the Gentiles. That was his plan. He chose the Jews, but he always planned to have some other children. In fact, remember what he said when he was speaking to his disciples. He said, other sheep I have that are not of this fold yet. Other sheep. As long as you're sheep, that's fine. As long as you're not a goat or a wolf, you can be in that group. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold yet. God always had a plan for us to be adopted in as his children. Amen. And if we will rise to the occasion, if we will gladly accept that adoption, we have the right to call him Father. Amen. Adopted children inherit just like the natural born. Did you know that? You can inherit just because you've been adopted too. Amen. And usually when that happens, there's a name change. You take on that name. You become part of that family. Your last name changes. You know, my last name is Brownie, but really my last name is Jesus. The Bible says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. If you haven't done that, you need to have a name change so that you can fully be adopted into the kingdom. Amen. In ancient Rome, adoption of boys was a fairly common procedure, particularly among the rich or the ruling class. The need of a male heir and the expense of raising children and Roman inheritance rules needed something put in writing. And you'll find that many of the emperors, their heirs were not their actual children, but were adopted children. Julius Caesar adopted, I believe, Augustus. He wasn't actually his actual son. So it was a very common practice. So Paul, writing to the Ephesians, they understood what he was saying. Because you know what adoption meant? You were going to become the heir. You got all the benefits of being natural born, even though you weren't. And so he was trying to explain to them that this was a way of making sure that there was a smooth succession. Do you know we are inheritors? Amen? Amen? You know, when you join a company, one of the first things in the HR department, they ask you to put down your beneficiaries. Who's going to be your beneficiary? Well, Jesus wrote down your name. Hallelujah. We are his beneficiary. We get to inherit. Hallelujah. Not just the benefits down here, which are peace, love, joy, the fruits of the Spirit, but we truly get eternal life. Amen. And again, just as he wrote to the Romans, Paul writes to the Ephesians and lets them know, and he calls them the beloved. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. You are accepted in the beloved. Matthew 12:18 says, behold my servant who I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. You say, well, how can God possibly be pleased with me? I tell you how he can be pleased with you is if you're trying. If you're trying. I mean, are you displeased with your children when they fail but you see them trying? No, you're happy because they tried. You know, they're trying to do something. And you're so happy because you see them trying. It's when they don't even try that you, well, what's the matter with you? Why aren't you even trying? When God sees us put forth the effort, he knows our frailties. He knows our weakness. But he's looking at the intent of the heart. Amen? That's what Paul said. So he said, with the inner man in Romans 7, I serve the law of God. With the inner man, I'm trying every day to please God, to get up every morning and say, Lord, what is your will for me? What is your direction for my life today? When we have that desire, God is still pleased with us because he knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked three of his disciples, come and pray. And he went off a little ways and prayed. He came back, and they were sleeping. He said, hey, guys, didn't I ask you to pray with me? Oh, sorry, Jesus, sorry, Lord, we're going to pray. He went off, and they fell asleep again. He came back the third time, and they were sleeping. And he says, it's okay. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Bible says he knows our frame. Only Jesus was perfect. I am not going to be perfect. I will make mistakes. But we have several avenues. One is confession, repentance, amen. If we acknowledge our sin, the Bible says he is faithful. He is faithful to forgive, amen. And when we have the intent, Lord, I messed up. Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I ask you for forgiveness. Amen. The Bible says he is faithful to forgive. Hallelujah. It's when we don't even try. It's when we say, well, I'm not doing that. Or we willingly, as 1 Peter says, willingly become ignorant. That means it's a choice according to knowledge. When we do that, then only thing that can come is judgment. But when we are trying to serve God, Matthew 12:18, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. Because if you are trying, God is still well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He was saying we were called to witness. It's not speaking about judgment in the terms of condemnation, but it's really speaking about truth, witnessing. And so that's why this prophecy was fulfilled when the church started to spread out from Jerusalem. Jesus told them in Matthew 28, first at Jerusalem, then in Samaria, then in Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Amen. Then Paul starts to explain how we get this salvation. It's through his blood. It's through Jesus' death at Calvary, in whom we have redemption. What is redemption? What is redemption? It's when something has been bought back, given back something that was lost. In Adam's, all our rights, our inheritance were lost. Our relationship was lost. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Here it goes, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. See, it's not because of something we did. It's according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded. You know what abounded means? A lot. Means huge. His supply is enormous. Towards us in all wisdom and prudence. God's love abounds to us. If we could get to the understanding of what he has called us to, of what he wants us to achieve, we would be so much happier, we'd be so much joyful, we'd be so much at peace. Yes, we are going to have tribulations. The Bible says tribulation worketh what? Patience. We are going to have tribulation. In this life, you shall have tribulations. But patience means waiting. Waiting for what? Deliverance. There will be light at the end of the tunnel. Because whatever you can see, the Bible tells us, it's temporary. It's only the unseen is eternal. Amen. In this modern translation, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son. You know, that seems so like beyond understanding, beyond words, how God could love us so much. But you can see that this was a plan for 2,000 years before, when he said to Abraham, or Abraham prophesied, not even knowing, don't worry about it, Isaac, the Lord himself will provide the sacrifice. You see, then Paul starts to try to explain to the Ephesians, yes, this is a mystery. We won't understand everything of his will. Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He's trying to explain how the Gentiles were not part of the church originally, because God had a progressive revelational plan. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times. See, God always does things at his time. Not at our time, but his time, because he can see better than we. He can see further than we can. He can know when is the best timing. That's why when Jesus was about to be born, it says, now when the fullness of time was come. I've told you my testimony, how God paid my mortgage for me, right? Amen. And he didn't do it when I wanted it, after 3 months, after 6 months, after 9 months. And I was getting frustrated till after a year, finally, God spoke to me and said, chill. Well, not exactly those words, But that's what I got. Be at peace. I've got this. And then I started to realize, wait a minute. When he finally does this miracle, it's going to be so huge. Amen. And when he finally did the miracle, it was $32,000 huge. $32,000 disappeared like that. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? They said when I called them up, oh, no, we're going to wipe out that $32,000. You owe nothing. Your mortgage is now current. We've erased that. Can you believe God? Nothing is impossible. I tell you, when that came through, that was just like, wow. Not only that, we're reducing your monthly payment by $350 a month. Not only that, we're wiping out $80,000 of principal. We're reducing what you owe us by $80,000. We're removing $32,000 you owe us, and we're reducing your mortgage payment by $300 a month. How could I ever doubt God? How could I ever doubt God? And that's not the first time or the only miracle. I mean, he just keeps doing it. Even little ones. I mean, I remember one night I was in a hurry and it was dark and it was late and I poured, I think it was antifreeze into the oil. Antifreeze into the oil and drove it. And drove it for a while before I realized what I had done. And that car is now, what, 7 years old and still going. You know, people may say, ah, well, that's not, to me, that's still a miracle. I'm going to thank him for the big ones. I'm going to thank him for the little ones. The mystery of his will. I don't know why God does certain things, why he chooses certain people, why we end up in certain situations. But I know this, that he wants you to be blessed. He wants you to know him. He wants you to be in fellowship. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time. See, God was teaching me patience by not answering my first prayer. Lord, pay the mortgage after 3 months. It would have only been like $3,000 or $4,000 then, right? But after 16 months, it was so huge. It was like impossible. And that was my Lazarus that he delivered. Amen. See, God has a perfect timing for your life. If you will listen, if you will heed, if you will trust, all you have to do is keep praying and keep waiting and don't give up. He that endureth to the end, not he that endureth to the 3/4, he that endureth to the 80%, he that gets to no, you have to cross the finish line. He that runs the race, Paul says in another scripture, he says he trains himself, he puts himself, he was likening it unto an Olympic race. You got to do some training, you got to do some of the things you're going through, that's what you're doing. You're getting fit spiritually so that you can get through this race. Hallelujah. Because there is a fullness of time. He might gather together in one all things into Christ, both the Jews and the Gentiles, which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. Hallelujah. And then the proof that he's meaning this is that he has sealed us with the Spirit of promise. In the olden days, they didn't have passwords. Well, they did have passwords, but they didn't use them quite in the same way. When documents had to be sent between, secret documents had to be sent between one leader and the other, they would seal it with wax. They would wrap it up so, and then seal it with a wax seal, and the king would take his signet ring and impress it with his particular seal. That means that if someone opened it, the seal would have been broken, the wax was broken, so you could know whether it was opened or not. And the only way you could reseal is if you had the signet ring. So God has sealed us with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That means we haven't inherited all that we're going to get, but we have the promise. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Last month we talked about the Father's will, not my will. That we should be to the praise of his glory. God wants to boast about us. He wants to tell the devil, you see all the things you've been doing to him, to her, and they're still coming to church, they're still worshiping. That we should be the praise of his glory. You understand that God gets glory. You know how God gets glory over Satan? Through us. through us. We are his weapons now. Amen. To the praise of his glory, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom also he also trusted after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after he believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See, the devil can take a lot of things away. He can open a lot of seals, but he cannot open the Holy Spirit. He cannot take that away. The Bible goes on to say, which is the earnest, that means the deposit. If you're going to buy a property and you want to have make sure that it's going to come through, you have to put down a deposit. And that then seals the contract. God is showing us that we are going to get an inheritance. He's given us the deposit, which is just the Holy Spirit. We haven't yet inherited the full thing. Bible says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God hath got reserved in store for those who love him. See, that's only perceived now by faith. Amen. I remember Sister Audrey told me she had a dream of heaven once. And it was just so amazing. Some of you have had visions of heaven. I have not. I wish all of us could catch a vision of heaven, even just for 10 seconds. I'm sure nothing down here would matter. We would be so determined. Because all we have right now is the promise. Okay? We don't have the fulfillment of all that God has got for us, but it is by faith, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. If you could stand with me, we're finishing a little early today, but we started a little early. Amen. We have got to come to the place where we are listening to what the Spirit is saying. He's saying, I love you. You are my beloved. Do not doubt me. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to take you through. If you will endure, if you will hold on, if you will not give up, if you will trust me. See, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. In the fullness of time, your deliverance is going to come. Hallelujah. But God has a perfect timing, and it's for us to just hold on, to trust him, not to lean to our own understanding, to be so easily shaken. Yes, the storms of life will come. Yes, there are things that are going to come to take away our joy, to depress us. But I'm telling you today that God wants to boast about you. He wants to tell Satan, hast thou considered my servant? Just put your name in there. Even though you kill his children, even though you've taken away all his wealth, even though you've made him sick, he's not denied me. He's still here. See, God got glory out of Job's situation. There came a day when the sons of God came together and Satan also came. See, he's coming up there and he's trying to stir up trouble. Boy, he's tried so hard this year in so many ways. Because he sees victory, because he sees deliverance, because he sees blessing. And I am not about to give up. I am not going to give up. You know why? Because I'm blessed and highly favored. I might be leaving sometimes like Jacob with nothing that you can see, but I have something you can't see, the Father's blessing. And when you can't see the Father's blessing, it means it's eternal and it's substantial and it is going to work. Amen. I'm not going to give up because when I look and see all the things that God has done, his love, his grace, amen, his enduring mercy, though I failed him many times, he has never let me down. Hallelujah. He will never let you down. If we will come to him today, believing, just as I showed that grace equation. Jesus Christ is the end of the law in righteousness to all that believe. If you believe, sin is not imputed. Sin is not imputed. You're perfect before God. You are the beloved. You are accepted into his kingdom. Amen. And we can come boldly to a throne of grace to receive mercy. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads and hearts with me. Father, we thank you this morning for your love and for your grace, for your greatness, oh God, and everything you're doing. Lord, we thank you for strength today in our souls, in our spirits, Lord God, that you will uphold us, that you will keep us, that you will deliver us, oh God, that you will never leave us. Hallelujah. We thank you right now for victory over Satan and his devices. Lord, that we are going to be soul winners, that we are going to be your soldiers on the battlefield, Lord. We thank you right now, God, all you're doing in our lives. Help us to never faint, but to trust you, Lord. Let this word, this letter to the church, oh God, help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Hallelujah. To look for deliverance, for look for your victory. We thank you and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. If you have a hand today, let's give God a victory clap today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is never defeated and he will never fail. But you have to be willing to wait patiently. Hallelujah. Turn to someone and say, wait. Amen. Shake their hand and say, wait. Find someone. Amen. Amen. Because God will never be defeated. And those that wait upon the Lord, he shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. God.